If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. John, chapter 10. The last several weeks, we have been considering statements that Jesus made during his life and ministry here on earth, in which he uses the words, "I am." Now, we use those words all the time. If I meet somebody new, I might say, "I am Scott." Or on a hot day, you might say, "I am thirsty. I am hungry." Those of you who have children, especially boys, you hear that a lot. "I'm hungry." Or if you have teenagers, "I am bored." But when Jesus used the words, "I am," it had a much more profound meaning. We saw in our very first message that "I am" is the name of God. When he revealed himself through Moses to the Israelites, he said, "You tell them, I am that I am, sent you." In the Hebrew, that's Yahweh. Sometimes that was shortened to just Yah, meaning I am. In the Greek, the phrase comes out, "ego am I." And Jesus used these phrases to identify who he was. And he has a number of these statements. "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world." Last week we saw in the first part of John chapter 10, "I am the door." Or, depending on your translation, "I am the gate." And each of these designations of Jesus tell us something very important. Not only about who he is, but what he does and what he offers for us. Now, there are no photographs of Jesus. Of course, they didn't have cameras back then. They really didn't have much in the way of portraits either, because they felt that that would violate the second commandment against graven images. So we don't really have a picture of Jesus, but we do have a lot of artists' portrayals of what Jesus may have looked like. And some of these are very familiar to us. One of the more familiar pictures that we have of Jesus, as an artist portrays them, is as a shepherd. You see Jesus as a shepherd with sheep. Now, we know that literally Jesus was never a shepherd. His occupation before entering into ministry was a carpenter. We don't see too many pictures of Jesus as a carpenter, but that was actually more accurate. But we do often depict him as the shepherd. And we see why here in John chapter 10. Last week, as I mentioned, we looked at his statements, "I am the door. I am the door of the sheep." And I noted at that time that Jesus mixes his metaphors of door and shepherd throughout this passage. That drives us Western thinkers crazy, but for the Eastern mind, that wasn't a problem. They could handle that okay. But this morning, we're going to look at verses 11 through 18, where he develops this idea more about being the shepherd of the sheep. Now, he says, "I am not just the shepherd." He says, "I am the good shepherd." The Greek term here refers to his character, his noble character. He is an authentic shepherd. He is reliable. He is in a class by himself, preeminent above all others. We're also reminded of another place in Jesus' ministry. When somebody came to him and said, "Good teacher, what must I do to be saved?" And Jesus' first response was, "Why are you calling me good? There's only one who is good, and that's God. Now, I'm not exactly sure when that took place with regard to his statement here, but if he had said that earlier, and then he comes back and he says, I am the good shepherd, here is a double identification of himself as divine. I'm God. And as we're going to see, the people understood what he was saying too. People today sometimes say, oh, Jesus never claimed to be God. Well, you look at the reactions of the people and yeah, they knew that's what he was saying. They didn't like it, but they knew that's what it was. So he says, I am the good shepherd. It means intrinsically good, beautiful. That which is the ideal, the model that others can safely imitate. And our Lord's goodness was inherent in his nature. Because to call him good is the same as calling him God. Now, he's drawing a contrast here between a lot of false shepherds. These are the religious leaders of his day. Oh, they were out there trying to lead the sheep. I think they were more like driving the sheep where they wanted them to go. But they weren't good. Their motives weren't pure. They themselves left a lot to be desired, let's put it. Jesus says, in contrast to them, I am the good shepherd. Now, for the Jewish mind, this would recall passages in their scriptures, such as Isaiah 40 and Ezekiel 34, that depicted the coming Messiah, the promised one, would be a shepherd to his people. So again, he's identifying himself as God's promised one, God's own son who has come into the world. Now, since Jesus is the good shepherd, that means that those of us who follow him are his sheep. That just kind of goes without saying, I guess. Sheep are mentioned over 300 times in the Bible, more so than any other animal. Sheep were plentiful in that culture. Shepherds were a common sight. It's kind of embarrassing sometimes to us as believers when we realize that sheep are totally defenseless. How can you say this nicely? They're not real bright. Yeah, some animals are just really, really smart. You ever notice that? You know, dogs can be trained to do all kinds of amazing things. Cats just have this kind of innate ability. I've heard pigs are highly, highly intelligent. You will never hear that about sheep. Sheep are just kind of dumb. They get lost easily. They're distracted easily. They go off on their own. I even read somewhere that once sheep start eating, they will just keep eating and eating and eating. They will eat themselves to death unless the shepherd comes along and says, all right, that's enough. I'm beginning to see why Jesus referred to us as sheep, maybe. But he is the good shepherd. And that designation has meant so much to generations of believers. It appeals to our inmost being because I think deep down inside, we all know we need a shepherd. Oh, we might like to put on the face that, oh, I got it all together. I got this all figured out. No. We need a shepherd. And in Jesus, we find the good shepherd. There's three truths that come out of this passage regarding Jesus as the good shepherd. And the first truth that we learn is that the good shepherd prizes his sheep. In verse 14, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. It's a mark of a true shepherd that they would know his own sheep. Now, in the Bible, the idea to know means much more than, oh yeah, I know who you are. I recognize you. If you're really lucky, I might remember your name. The Bible, when it talks about knowing, means more than just information and knowledge. It involves an intimacy, a deep understanding of that other person or the object involved. It means to be chosen. It means to be loved, to be cherished, to be prized. Some of you, when you were growing up, may have been involved in 4-H, right? And 4-H has these different projects, and for some, it's an animal. You might have had a sheep. You might have had a pig. You might have had, I don't know, a cow. And that's your prized possession. That's not just any sheep or cow or goat or bunny or whatever. That's yours. And I'll bet you named it, right? I'll bet it had a name. And you know, a lot of animals, they'll figure out what their name is. And they hear that name. We have two dogs. And they know their name. They sometimes act like they don't know their name, but they do. And even as unintelligent as sheep can be, sheep do recognize a shepherd's voice, and they recognize their name. And yes, shepherds named their sheep, however many they had. They had a name for every one of them. They prized their sheep. You see, in Judea, where Jesus said this, sheep were not just raised to be slaughtered and used for food. Yes, there were sheep that were sacrificed. Those were generally a certain kind of sheep. But for the most part, these sheep were grown for their wool, and so you wanted to keep them. And they could live many years. And the shepherd would develop a relationship with his sheep. He would know them. He would know the ones that were more particularly apt to go astray. The ones that might be a little more frightened at a stream that is moving. And so he would carve out a little pool of still water. He would know the ones that were even more defenseless than most. And he cared for each one. See, the Lord knows our names. Right now, identity theft is a real problem in our culture, isn't it? Some of you may have experienced that. You've had your identity stolen. Or maybe you've lost your identity, lost your wallet. Uh-oh. But to be known by name, it means something special. If you're here in John 10, look back up at the earlier part of the chapter, verse 2. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls out his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and his sheep follow him, because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him, because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Unlike the Jewish leaders who really didn't care about the people, Jesus knows his people. They know him. when Jesus spoke about the Father knowing him, he didn't mean that the Father knew about him. There is a very, very close, intimate relationship between the Father and the Son. And the Son knows the Father personally. It's one thing to say, oh, I know about somebody. It's something entirely different to say, I know them. And they know me. And that's the relationship that the shepherd has with his sheep. It's amazing that Jesus said his knowledge of his disciples and their knowledge of him was similar to that intimate relationship that he shared with the Father. That's something he wants to establish. Even as the Father and the Son know each other and love each other, that's the kind of relationship I want you to have with me, Jesus is saying. He knows our names. Secondly, he knows our natures. As I mentioned, sheep are prone to wander, need to be led, need to be protected and cared for. And while sheep basically have the same needs, each sheep has individual needs, and the shepherd knows them. And the same is true for us. There are some things that we just share because we're human beings. All humanity has certain characteristics, but each one of us are unique individuals, aren't we? We look differently. We think differently. We act differently. We have different needs, not only physically, but emotionally, psychologically, spiritually. The shepherd knows the nature of the sheep. One sheep might be afraid of high places, another of dark shadows. And he knows this, and he leads them accordingly. Our good shepherd certainly knows us. Back in the book of Psalms, Psalm 139, a favorite psalm of many, David talks about how intimately God knows him. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. Our God knows us very well. Look at verse 6. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Too lofty for me to attain. That's an ancient Hebrew way of saying it blows my mind. God knows us so well. He knows our nature. And it's thoroughly realistic. Back in Psalm 103, verse 14, I love this verse. He knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. Isn't that good to know? Isn't it good to know that God knows we're human? He realizes we're not God. Sometimes we don't realize that, but he does. And he knows we are weak. He knows what those weaknesses are. You know what the great thing is? He knows everything about me, and he loves me anyway. Isn't that good? You know, we have to put up a front. We want to impress people. We don't want people to see our downfalls and our weaknesses. So we're always trying to put our best foot forward. God knows our worst foot. And he loves us still. He knows everything about me. And he still loves me. And because he knows our nature, the Lord also knows our needs. Often we don't even know our own needs, but he does. Jesus said in Matthew 6, 8, your Father knows what you need even before you do. Even before you ask him, he knows. He knows our needs. Psalm 23. A lot of you could probably recite it by heart. It's a beautiful poetic description of how the good shepherd cares for his sheep. In the pastures, by the waters, even through the valleys, the sheep don't need to fear, because the shepherd is caring for them and meeting their needs. If you take the very first and the very last phrases of that psalm and put them together, you really get the main theme of the poem. I shall not want all the days of my life. We sang about that just a little bit ago. I shall not want all the days of my life. Now back in John chapter 10, down in verse 16, he says something that might seem kind of odd. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. What do you mean, Jesus? What's that all about? Another fold, another flock? What's going on here? Well, understand that he is speaking to Jewish people. And in their Jewish scriptures, what we call the Old Testament, God is depicted as the true shepherd of Israel. Israel is God's people. The Jews are his selected people. But Jesus widens the definition of his flock here. He says, there's other sheep that I'm going to bring into this fold. He's talking about Gentiles, those who are not a part of Israel. They too will hear the message of the gospel, and they will be included. And what you find in the end result is one flock, one shepherd. There is no division, as some like to make, between Israel and the church. No, there's one flock and there's one shepherd. We divide things that God brings together. And there's only one shepherd, and that is Jesus. This is really a fulfillment of messianic prophecy, because even in the Old Testament, it showed that Gentiles will come and be a part of God's flock. And Jesus says, I have come to do that very thing. Jesus did not come to give his life for the Jews only. God the Father gave his Son because he loved the whole world. And Jesus died not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world, all mankind, without exception. He is, to use his previous illusion, he's opening the door and saying, anyone who wants to follow me is welcome to come. Now we also see that the good shepherd provides for his sheep. Not only does he know our needs, he meets our needs. Again, looking back up to part of our text from last week, verses 9 and 10 in John 10. I am the door. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life. They might have it to the full. He meets our needs. He goes out before the sheep and finds the best pasture. He goes and finds the water that they are going to need. He knows when the sheep need to lie down and rest. He makes sure there's no holes, that there's no snakes that would frighten the sheep, or if there's a poisonous one, could bite the sheep. He keeps his eyes on the sheep that are prone to go astray. Again, how much this sounds like Psalm 23, doesn't it? Now, sometimes we can lose the effect of a familiar passage because we've heard it so much. I like the way the New Living Translation renders verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I have all I need. Isn't that good? Now, sometimes we don't act like it. We think we need more. Oh, I got to have more. I got to have new. There's a new fashion out there. There's a bigger boat. There's a faster computer. Oh, that's getting close to home. We've always, you know, there's a new book. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. Jesus taught his disciples in Matthew 6, beginning in verse 25, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes?" Okay, some of us need to reread that, but that's what he says. "Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you can worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They don't labor and spin. And yet I tell you that Solomon, in all of his splendor, was not dressed like one of those. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you." Based on this passage, poet Elizabeth Cheney writes, "Said the robin to the sparrow, 'I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and hurry so.' Said the sparrow to the robin, 'Well, I think it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me." The Good Shepherd knows our needs. He provides for his sheep. Philippians 4:19 says, "My God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in Jesus Christ." Whatever we need, he will provide. The Good Shepherd provides for his sheep. And finally, the Good Shepherd protects his sheep. Again, looking at John chapter 10, verses 10 through 4, or 11 through 14. "I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the Good Shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep." Now, the background imagery here is a shepherd out in the open country. And there's lots of predators, lots of enemies out there. And the shepherd puts his life on the line. We saw that when he uses the image of the door. He would literally lay across the opening of the sheepfold so that the sheep can't get out and nothing else can come in. He was that door. And in doing so, he did risk his life. Someone wanted to come along and steal the sheep, they'd kill him to get them. If a pack of wolves, or maybe something we can relate to, pack of coyotes, were to come around to get the sheep, they'd go through him to get them. So there was a real risk involved here. Now, a shepherd would rarely, if ever, actually die protecting the sheep. I mean, after all, that would leave the sheep defenseless. So the idea wasn't to die, but if you would ask a good shepherd in Judea of that day, they would say, "Well, sure, I would be willing to lay down my life for my sheep." But Jesus extends that imagery even beyond the normal limits, pointing to that time when he would voluntarily lay down his life for the sheep. When the Palestinian shepherd died in defense of his sheep, it was an accident. He planned to live for them, not die for them. But with Jesus, death for his sheep was his intended purpose. And this sets Jesus apart from all the other religious leaders who were supposedly the shepherds of God's flock. Whereas he is selfless, they are selfish. He will lay down his life for the sheep. They'll abandon them to save themselves. You know, five times in this passage, Jesus clearly affirms the sacrificial nature of his death. I laid down my life for the sheep. When they nailed Jesus to the cross, it was not by accident. Did not catch him by surprise. He says in another passage, I lay my life down. I have the authority to take it up again. No one takes my life from me. In fact, you see that later in this same chapter. Verses 17 and 18, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down and the authority to take it up again. This command I received from the Father. The last clause in verse 17 should probably be read that Jesus lays down his life in order to take it up again. He had to die to pay the price of our sins, but then he would rise again. He paid the penalty of death, but he rose to give us life. You know, there's nowhere in John's view of Jesus being in complete command of every situation that's brought out more strongly than right here. Jesus knew what was going to happen, and he allowed it to happen. That was his purpose. That was his mission. He died in order to rise. And by his rising, to proceed toward that ultimate glorification and the pouring out of the Spirit to others so that they might live. Far from being accidental, Jesus' death is precisely what qualifies him to be the Good Shepherd. This is brought out in Hebrews 13:20. It acknowledges Jesus as the great shepherd of the sheep. By his death, far from exposing his flock to further ravages, he draws them to himself. He's protecting his sheep by his death. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. This is first of an acknowledgement that he is God. I am Yahweh. I am. The Lord who is the shepherd in Psalm 23 is none other than Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. As the good shepherd, Jesus prizes his sheep. He knows our names. He knows our natures. He knows our needs. He's intimately acquainted with everything about us, and he loves us anyway. The good shepherd also provides for his sheep. We tend to think of this only in a very literal and physical sense. And while that is true, he also provides for our emotional needs, our spiritual needs, our psychological needs. As promised in 2 Peter 1:3, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Did you catch that? His divine power gives us everything we need. I lack nothing. I shall not want because his divine power has given us everything we need. And then the good shepherd protects his sheep. He knew that in our sin we were lost, completely helpless and hopeless. He came to earth in order to give his life, to lay down his life, to save us from our sins and bring us into his flock. And once we are in his flock, he protects us from the evil forces that wish to do us harm. We are secure in him. He is our good shepherd. My question for you this morning is this. Can you say, in all honesty, Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd? It's one thing to say, oh yes, Jesus is the good shepherd. I know all about Jesus. I know about him coming to earth. I know he died on the cross and rose again on the third day. I know that he's the good shepherd, but is he my shepherd? See, unless he's my shepherd, I'm not in the flock. I'm out there lost. The good shepherd wants to be your shepherd. He is calling you right now. Follow me. I'll be your shepherd. I know you. I prize you enough that I gave my life for you. I'll provide for you. I'll protect you. But you must follow me. You must receive me into yourself. So while we do know that Jesus is the good shepherd, it is my prayer this morning that he is your shepherd. Will you bow with me as we close? Lord Jesus, we acknowledge that you are the good shepherd. You're the great shepherd. You are God the shepherd. And we are very, very privileged to say you are our shepherd. But we can only say that by faith and trust in you. It is my prayer that anyone who hears these words will not only know that you are the good shepherd, but that you are their shepherd. May the Spirit do his work in bringing those other sheep to the fold. Thank you for laying down your life and taking it up again. Thank you for being our great shepherd of the sheep. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.